Please turn with me in your Bibles or in the insert of your bulletin to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. We've been going through a series regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And several weeks ago, we dealt with the active obedience of Christ. And today we want to deal with the other aspect of it, Jesus's passive obedience. We'll deal with that today. And before we read the text and study this text, let us seek the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your everlasting truth. And we thank you for the revelation of our salvation in Christ. And as we study this text, we pray that not only that our hearts would, our minds would be informed, but that our hearts instructed and moved by your Spirit. Help us to prize Jesus Christ, to love him, to believe in him, to rest upon him alone for our salvation and our daily lives. Oh Lord, it would be in vain if it only hits our ears and it does not register in our hearts. So have mercy, Lord, to deal mercifully with us through your word. And forgive this minister's sins, for there are many, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn again. Galatians 3, 10 to 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word for his glory and our benefit. In our culture, in our entrepreneurial culture, there's probably not a need that a person has which someone else is willing to offer a service to meet that need. You can have your dogs walked. You can have your backyard cleaned from all the dogs droppings. You can have your house cleaned. There's someone that's willing to do the work for you, the need that you might have, if you're willing to pay the price. When it comes to humanity and our plight, we have many true, genuine needs. And we find that Christ actually meets those genuine needs. We dealt with the three offices. Remember, ignorance, Christ's prophetic office addresses it. Guilt, Christ's priestly office addresses that. And the tyranny and bondage of sin, Christ's kingly office, his regal office, addresses that very issue. And when we deal with Jesus' passive obedience, it also addresses a particular necessary need that we have. It's a deep need, namely, let's remember the active obedience of Christ. What was required of man? That we obey God perfectly. There was that righteous requirement of the law. We didn't. Christ did. He perfectly obeyed. But there's the counterpart. What do you do when you break the law, the penal requirements of the law, the penalty of the law for disobedience? Well, there's punishment. And that's called the passive obedience of Christ. Christ not only actively obeyed the law, but the penal sanctions of the law that says, for the wages of sin is death, Jesus is willing to take upon himself. He humbled himself, he submitted himself to undergo all the penalties that the law required. So the active and passive always come together. Some have said his earthly life dealt with his active obedience and his work on the cross dealt with his passive obedience. It's not entirely accurate, but that helps you to see some facets of it. And when we come to this point, we deal with one key issue, one key need. We broke the law. What is going to happen? And that's the issue that Jesus addresses. Paul's arguing in Galatians that basically there are two ways to live forever, two ways to be righteous. Perfect obedience of God's law to God's law, or personal faith in Christ Jesus. And the sustained argument in Galatians is, we can't perfectly obey, we already messed up. And any adherence to the law for acceptance before God is doomed to failure because we messed up. And that is the argument here. And the blessings that are going to come to us cannot be received by our labor, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 3. So when we look at the first point, we say man remains under God's curse because he has not kept the whole law. Now, what's going on in here? In order for us to understand the importance of this, we must recognize he's dealing with the Judaizers, Jewish leaders who were informed and instructed in God's law. And there's this New Testament interpretation called mere reading. Paul's saying something, and as a mere, what is he addressing? Why is he saying this? There must be an issue arising from that context which he is addressing. He's not writing in the dark. There's a particular issue. And what seems to be going on when we look at verses 10 to 12 is this. Look at what he says. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now, many New Testament scholars have said it appears that the Judaizers were focusing on do the law. You see, at the end of this curse, we're supposed to obey the law. So they encourage everyone to obey the law. And Paul is not denying that. But Paul's dealing with a frank, simple issue. He's saying, you guys are saying do the law, but there's a curse attached to that because we have to do all the law. It's easy for us to say, oh, yeah. You know what? In order to get to Hawaii from California, you have to swim. Oh, everyone says, of course you have to swim. That's how you get to Hawaii from California. But in order for you to get there, you have to swim the entire way. It's not just you swim. You have to swim the whole distance. And all of a sudden it becomes a different proposition, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. We would all say, of course you got to swim in order to get over there. But Paul is saying you have to swim the entire way. And the Jews focus on obedience of the law as a means of being accepted by God and remaining in the covenant for many of them. But Paul is saying, let's be honest. God requires obedience to the entirety of his law, the whole law. And all of a sudden at that point, we do fall under a curse. And that's why, verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As some New Testament scholars have pointed out, the premise is implied so it's not stated. Namely, we're under a curse. Why? Because we didn't keep the whole law. And James even has a similar statement. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. And that has been the argument. There's another way of righteousness that Paul is introducing, that he appeals to the Old Testament to prove his point that Abraham was justified by faith. And Habakkuk speaks about how we're declared righteous by looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's another argument as he begins to bring that about. But another thing he says in chapter 2 that we didn't get to read that's part of this argument is when he says, for if righteousness comes through the law, verse 21, then Christ died needlessly. In other words, okay, given your premise, if righteousness comes through the law, then why did the Messiah come at all? Look, if you can do it on your own, why did he need to come? Why did he need to die? because man cannot obey and has not obeyed. So we remain under God's curse precisely because we've not kept the whole law. That doesn't mean that you and I have not kept some of it, some of us better than others. But in the whole thing, we failed. And as a result, the curse of God is on humanity, is on even His people, the religious people. There are two reasons why, even in response to this, a simple truth, humanity still believes, if I try hard enough, I'll be accepted. If I give it enough effort, by my effort and aspirations to do good, I'll somehow find acceptance with God. There are two issues with that. First of all, that's past failures. How do you deal with that? Okay, if I aspire from now on to live a perfect life, what about all the past? Look, if you're pulled over for speeding, an officer pulls you over and you say, "Officer, I am so sorry. I promise I'll never speed again." And he'll go, "Oh, great. Here, go on." Of course not. That's a great resolution. But guess what? That doesn't handle the infraction. You sped. You're guilty. The past failures hang over us. And that's why the curse is upon us. And not only that, we like the idea of aspirations. I'm going to try to do better, but here's the problem. We may do better. We may improve. But it's not perfect. Not only are there past failures, but whatever we do is not perfect. You've not loved the Lord with all your heart. You've not sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You've not loved the brethren with all your heart. Have you ever been angry? Have you ever said a bitter word? Have you ever thought an unkind thought? Yes. Have you had idolatry in your heart? Yes. Have you hated a person in such a way that you murdered him or her in your heart? Yes. We're all guilty. Well, I haven't been as bad as she has. Oh yeah, maybe not. But it's still not perfect. You know, in balancing a checkbook, one great thing about computers is that once you have a spreadsheet, they do it perfectly. I'm so nervous about my math. We have the register where we keep our checkbook. I have a spreadsheet where it corresponds to the checkbook, and I use Quicken on top of that just to make sure. And I want to make sure that the balance that's in the register corresponds to what's in my spreadsheet. But quite often, when I look at the last number, they're different. Why is it different? Because I made an error somewhere. And the whole balance is out of whack. I can have everything else right after that, but the imbalance is wrong. I need to find that correct number and correct my mathematical mistake. Now, we can do that in our checkbooks. We can go back and change that number and voila, I'm brilliant. I have a balanced checkbook. But we can't do that with our own lives. We can look past and look back and we see our failures. What are we going to do? I can't rip it from me. I can't just say I forgive myself and it is gone. It still hangs there. Is a reminder of my failure before a holy God and a world that sees all my weaknesses. What hope do I have? You see, and that's what Paul was addressing. You say obey the law, but you got to obey completely. And there's a curse hanging over us if we don't obey, and we haven't. What are you going to do with that? Somehow, I got information about a group, Linkin Park. It's a rock and roll group. I listened to a song, pretty interesting song, What I've Done. Now, I'm not advocating that you go get this song at iTunes and listen to it and meditate upon it. But these words struck me from that song. It struck me because it deals with the very thing I've been addressing today. The title of the song is What I've Done. And it appears, if I've understood that song correctly, that this group or this singer is dealing with the mess that I've made. How do I deal with it? He says, I'll face myself to cross out what I've become, erase myself, and let go of what I've done. Put to rest what you thought of me while I clean this slate with the hands of uncertainty. For what I've done, I start again. And whatever pain may come today, this ends. I'm forgiving what I've done. You see, he's dealing with what he's done. He wants to erase himself. I don't know if it's an allusion to something else. But the idea is, what I've done, what I've become, how do I handle that? There are men and women. They hurt themselves because they don't like what has become of them. What do you do? What is the solution? And there's only one redeeming phrase that's said several times in that song. It says, so let mercy come and wash away what I've done. He recognized there has to be mercy somewhere. Now, I'm not advocating the group or advocating a theology, nor even that they're even arguing theology. But there's a phrase here that's poignant, that reveals our culture, reveals the very state of man. What we've done, how do we deal with it? Let mercy come. And that's exactly who Jesus is, who comes to address what we have become and what we have done. So the second point is a simple point which Paul brings out in verse 13. Jesus became a curse for us in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The context of the curse is important here. In Deuteronomy 27, Israel was instructed to have 6 tribes on Mount Gerizim and another 6 tribes on Mount Ebal. And one group would receive from the Levites the blessings for obedience and the other one the curses for disobedience. And apparently this was an annual custom to renew the Mosaic covenant where they would remember the blessings that would come and the curses that would come. In response to that, they were supposed to obey. And these curses, they knew about. Though it appears it was softened over Israel's history, and all they thought about was the glory of the blessings for their righteousness, they failed to recognize there was a curse hanging over them. But the good news that Paul is bringing to the Galatians, the religious people, was a simple truth we all know. The curse that Israel deserved, the curse all of humanity deserved, for the wages of sin is death. Guess what? Paul is saying Jesus Christ became the curse for us. The judgment for our sin he bore in his person. And what does that mean? In our Bible study on Thursdays, we've been going through Proverbs, and this past week we dealt with chapter 6, the first 5 verses, and it dealt with putting up security for someone, and we dealt with co-signing and the biblical issues related to that. But the whole issue of co-signing gives us an insight into this very passage. It is this: if someone is getting, let's say, a loan for something, a house, a car, or education, or whatever, and he or she is not worthy of the credit, so someone co-signs. And what does a co-signer do? I will stand good in the event the original signer defaults on his loan. I will step in. So the person can say, you're the principal signer, you must deal with it. But if he fails, if I'm the co-signer, I have to step in and take care of it. It all falls on me if he fails. And what has happened to humanity is we've all fallen. And Christ for sinners, as it were, I don't want to make light of it, and I know the analogy falls apart at one level, he co-signed and he says, I will bear the burden of their debt. the curse that is due upon them I will bear. And that's Jesus' passive obedience. He submitted himself to the penal requirements of the law. He took upon himself the curses for our disobedience. And the ultimate curse was death. We find other facets of his death and the curse, other aspects brought out in the New Testament, what that curse involved. In Romans, we read whom God put forward as a propitiation in his blood in chapter 3. Namely, that when Jesus went on the cross, he bore in himself the wrath of God. He appeased God's wrath by suffering on the cross in our behalf. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul also says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And what that means simply is, the curse that you and I deserve, Jesus bore fully. And he exhausted God's righteous anger in himself. What does this mean practically? It means that there is a way to find forgiveness for our past failures. It is not to just write it off, but it is to look in faith to Christ. William G.T. Shedd, a great theologian of the 19th century, one of the theories and one of the doctrinal developments he wrote about was the whole issue of the subjective element of atonement. Now, what he wanted to say was, when we look at the death of Christ, not only does it satisfy God, but in the heart of hearts, in the heart of man, there's this yearning, there has to be a right that is done for my wrong. There has to be a sense where I'm satisfied that the wrong I committed has been addressed. And he says it is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he bore it in himself on the cross. A governor may stay the execution of a criminal on the night he is to be executed. Or he may wholesale pardon him. But justice escapes. And when God forgives sinners who look in faith to Christ, justice does not escape. It's met in the person of Christ. And why is that so important? Because when I see my sins, I know that what it deserves, Christ bore, that I need not fear. People cut themselves, drink themselves into a stupor so they don't have to face what they become. Others remain angry. Others suppress it. Others avoid it. Others entertain themselves to death so they never have to face it. But the reality of Jesus becoming a curse for us, his passive obedience, it satisfies our consciences that my sins have been rightly dealt with on the cross. You know, when a debt is paid, when you get your mortgage paid off, when you get your car paid off, or a college loan, whatever debt you have, there's something amazing about writing the last check, and you know it's done. It's all done. They can't call me. They can't ask for anything. When I paid my car off, I owed like 47 cents or something like that. And I thought, I guess they're going to ask for that because they wouldn't let me put that 47 cents in there. But I got a notification, paid in full. I was a happy man. They could no longer bother me. Because you see, the debt was paid in full. And when it comes to our sins, brothers and sisters and friends, listen. The heart can look at the self and say, it is well. It's paid in full because Christ became a curse for me. And that brings us to the last point. Jesus earned rich blessings for us. So that in verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, Paul has already introduced that issue, where he brings out in verse 5 of this chapter, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or hearing with faith? In other words, the blessings of the Spirit that has been spoken of the Old Testament that comes and part of the blessings of the promises given to Abraham, did you get that because you obeyed, or you received it by faith? And all the blessings associated with Abraham that's been promised to him, are you receiving it because you obeyed? No, you receive it by faith. And why is that so important? That means the just requirements of the law have been fulfilled in Christ. We can't obey perfectly, but Christ has. And all the blessings he has achieved, he gives to us freely by faith if we look to him. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. It's not just the blessings promised to Abraham that are explicitly brought out, but all the blessings, spiritual blessings. So Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And what that means is all the blessings he has achieved because he has satisfied God's justice in his passive obedience. All those blessings are ours. We receive it simply by faith, where a person says, Lord, please forgive me. Will you forgive me of all my sins? I'm yours. And when that faith exercises itself in Christ, he clings to Christ, and all that Christ is in his righteousness becomes mine. And all my sins become his. And all the blessings that come to a righteous man like Christ becomes mine. I'm justified. I'm declared righteous before a holy God simply by faith in Christ. I have peace with God. My conscience is clear. My relationship with God, there is peace. God no longer hangs over my head the curse that I rightly deserve because Christ has paid it. I'm adopted. I'm received as his child. These are the blessings all received by faith. You know, fairy tales, there have been movies made of this. What if a young lady is attracted to a young man? She does not know that he's next in line to be the king. He is the prince of a certain nation. She's attracted to him, and they date for a season, and she's wondering, is he for me or not? And she waffles, goes back and forth. When he becomes the rightful king, what happens to her? Well, you would say, well, you have to tell the final story. Did she marry him or not? And that is the issue, isn't it? If he becomes a king and he's married to her, she receives all the benefits of that relationship with him as the king. But if she, for some reason before that, said, I don't want anything to do with you, guess what? She's in the cold. Why is that so important? That's a simple analogy that you and I all could understand. And that's the same thing with faith in Christ. All that Christ has is for us. But we must be united to him by faith. And if you stand off and you say, no, you know, I'm not sure you can do that, but you know what? There are no benefits there. You must cling to him by faith. The peace with God, the relationship with God, the cleansing of sin, and all those things where you can look squarely in your past and recognize all your failures and face up to them and know what you've done and what Christ has done for you. But it is only received by faith. So I ask, if you're not a believer, have you clung to Christ by faith to receive these benefits? And if you are a believer, it is yours by faith. Even as a believer, we fail.
But we come to the same Christ who has paid the penalty for our sins. We stand before Him not because of inherent righteousness in us, but because of His own mercy to us. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are exalted and You reign as King. And You look upon this world with pity and mercy, and You extend Your mercy through the preaching of the gospel. And we thank You that You bore in Yourself the curse that was rightly due upon us. And what an amazing truth. We receive all the blessings You have earned simply by faith. O Lord, may our hearts be encouraged in the knowledge of it. And may those who are strangers to these blessings, may You even now prompt their hearts to say, Lord, O Lord, You are mine. May You turn their hearts to You, that You might get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.